songs, why Christ is so important, why Easter is so significant in the lives of believers, that already in the prophetic way that Isaiah brings these songs and brings us a glimpse, bit of information about who the servant is going to be, that we would be encouraged by that. That we would be able to, in our modern time, in our day, 2025, be able to take from that script something that encourages. Something that can help us to see that even in the Old Testament, God already started to show us the value, the purpose of the coming of the Messiah. And so, as part of our introduction this morning, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is divided into three major parts. And the first section, chapter 1 to chapter 35, deals with Isaiah's times. He's writing about right there and right then what is happening, what are the messages for the nation of Israel that Isaiah has. And he's speaking to his contemporaries, those who are living life with him, boots on the ground. Isaiah speaks about these times and he talks about the injustice of the nation of Israel during that period. And though God looks for righteousness and justice amongst his people, his chosen ones, what he sees is the cry of the oppressed. And Isaiah predicts that judgment is coming for the nation of Israel. He says, God will whistle, to use Isaiah's terms, he will whistle for Assyria, who will come and lead his people away in judgment. The Assyrians will be the rod that God uses to chasten his people, to bring them back in line. The second section of the book of Isaiah, we've dealt with chapter 1 to 35, the second section is chapter 36 to chapter 39. And it's a historical bridge between the first and third section, and it introduces at least one of the causes of why the nation was led into captivity. In the third section, chapters 40 to 66, Isaiah speaks about the Babylonian captivity. So the captivity of the southern tribe going away into Babylon, and it takes place at least 130 years after Isaiah has prophesied about the nation being led away in captivity. He predicts it's coming. He says to the Israelites, time is coming, God is going to deal with you harshly. He's going to have Babylon come, destroy what you have, and lead you away out of the promised land to Babylon. He tells them what it will be like, and he predicts the gathering, the regathering of the land, the rebuilding of the temple, and the restoration of the nation of Judah, the remnant. If the theme of the first 35 chapters is condemnation, the theme of the final chapters is comfort. God will deal with you harshly, but God will restore you to himself. And so in the closing chapters, Isaiah 40 to 66, Isaiah talks about the one who is designated as the servant of the Lord. The servant who will accomplish this salvation for God's people. The one through whom God will accomplish his purpose in and through the nation of Israel. This one is very much the center of Isaiah's thinking. What's happening? Yeah, no, it's supposed to go blank. Otherwise, you look at the screen the whole time, not listen to me. So this one, Isaiah says, is the focus. This is the one that I want to tell you about. I'm talking to you, you're going to get judgment for what you've done wrong. God is going to deal with you, but he will restore you, and he will do it through this suffering servant. And so particularly in chapters 40 to 53, we find these four servant songs, where Isaiah describes the reason, the purpose, the method, the way for this servant that's coming to achieve God's salvation of his people. So let's see, in chapter 42, the first four verses, how Isaiah describes the servant of the Lord. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will cry out or raise his voice. No, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. You will recognize immediately when you read verses 1 to verse 4 that righteousness and judgment is the theme of this text. You will recognize that the theme of this section is primarily justice, and that justice comes through righteousness. In 12 lines, he says three times that this one, the servant of the Lord, will bring justice. In other words, this is the one who will set things right, because that is what the term justice means. He will bring justice to those who are suffering. He will bring justice to those who are doing or perpetrating a crime. But he'll bring justice for everybody in the end. He will establish things primarily as they ought to be. He will set them right. Now, the two terms that occur frequently in the Old Testament are these two terms, justice and righteousness. And they are often found in conjunction with one another. We find them very close to one another, especially in the Old Testament. The word righteousness in the Old Testament means to bring a thing or something into conformity with a standard or a norm. And that standard or norm, primarily in the Old Testament, is the character of God. So they would talk about righteous scales. In other words, someone has gone and they've calibrated their scales. They've brought their scales into line with the standard for the standard weight for a kilogram or whatever. So today when we do that, when we calibrate our scales, we put a weight on there that we know is that particular weight, and the scale must show that weight. In the Old Testament, God's character was the standard to which we need to calibrate, or to which His people need to calibrate their lives, which means bringing something or our character in line with the character of God. Justice, then, is the outworking of that righteousness. Once we have brought our lives and our character in line with God's righteousness, justice is the outworking, is the natural outflow. It is the action by which the king or some other person brings about a state of righteousness in the nation. So when Isaiah says the servant of the Lord will bring about justice in the world, what he is saying is that he will establish things according to the right standard. Not our standard, but the right standard. Things will be as they ought to be according to God's standard. Whether we are talking about our homes, our society, or ourselves, it is the servant of the Lord who is the only one who can get things aligned with God's righteousness, God's standard. No one or nothing else can do that for us. There is no alternative to the servant of the Lord. He is the only one that can show us that standard, bring us into line with that standard, and bring about justice and righteousness in our lives. In this section of scripture this morning, we find three things about the servant. First of all, we are told about the resources that will empower the servant to do this resetting of the standard or bringing people in line with God's righteousness. So the first thing is the resources. Secondly, we are told something of his manner and his demeanor. How he will do it himself. What is it in himself? How will he act? How will he conduct his business of bringing justice and righteousness? And then thirdly, we are given detail about his persistence. How persistent is he going to be in achieving the righteousness and the justice that God has set him to do? So the first point this morning is his resources. First, we're going to look at the resources that enable God's servant to bring about justice on the earth. And the first thing we see is that the Father upholds the servant. Look at verse 1. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. He is described as the servant whom the Father upholds, which means to take hold of something. Something is taking hold of that servant and holding him up. That is what the Father does to the servant, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in fact, derives his strength, his energy, his encouragement to do the things that he must do from the Father. Now, we normally, and rightly so, think that since Jesus is God, that he would be sufficient to provide his own power and his own energy and his own means to be upholding himself. Right? He's part of the Trinity. He's God the Son. So, he should be able to do that himself. But the Lord himself, actually tells us in the scriptures that his strength was derived from the Father. He had to depend on the Father to give him the strength for the ministry and the work that he had to do while he was here on earth. There was simply no other way that he could carry out the ministry that the Father had given to him. In contrast to that, if Jesus relied on the strength of the Father, in contrast to that, when the representatives of both the Eastern and the Western world are under stress, they say, well, let's strengthen one another. Let's encourage one another. These last few weeks, especially with America and the mix, you've heard a lot about bilateral things that they've decided, or making agreements with one another, switching loyalties, and but they're always encouraging one another. We're encouraging the Ukraine, we're encouraging this country or that country, and we are chastising other countries. In Isaiah chapter 41, just a chapter earlier, we see there in verse 5, the scripture says, the coastlands, which refers to the Gentile powers, those around the nation of Israel, those around the Mediterranean Sea, in other words, the Romans, the Greeks, and the Egyptians, the scripture says, the coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor. Everyone encourages one another. Everyone lifts up one another. Everyone tells one another, go, do it, you can do it. And says to his brother, be strong. That's how the nations around the nation of Israel does it. They trust in one another. And this uses the same term that is found in chapter 42, where it says that the Lord upholds or strengthens, takes hold of his servant. All of the Eastern and Western philosophy is shot through with the idea that the way we handle the crises in our lives, in this case it was the invasion of Cyrus from the East, but all the way that we handle crises is to say to one another, what? Hang in there. Be strong. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many times when we go through a difficult time have you heard someone say, you know, hang in there. Try a little bit harder. Or try again. But there's another one. Get a grip on yourself. You know, there's this one phrase my wife keeps on using, which I don't understand. It's pull yourself towards yourself. What does that mean? But that's how the world sees it. That's how they encourage. When the going gets tough, the tough needs to get going. Right? We hear those terms. That's how the world thinks. That's the way the world encourages one another. If you have had a hard day tomorrow, well, just be strong, folks. Tomorrow is Blue Monday, I know, but just hang in there. You know, bite the bullet. Instead of what? Being strengthened and upheld by the Lord himself. And so the first thing that we notice is that the Lord upholds his servant. The Lord, the Father gives the Lord the strength to do the things that he has to do for his ministry. So remember, this is a prophecy. Isaiah says that's where he will get his strength from, and that's from the Father. Secondly, we see that the servant is God's chosen one. We are told that the servant is the Father's chosen one in whom the Father delights. Look at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. The servant was a son whom the Father loved and had especially chosen for this particular task. Long before the Lord Jesus ever did a thing, before he worked a miracle, before he even taught any sermon or message, before he engaged in ministry at all, he was chosen. He was assured of the love of the Father and the approval of the Father and the delight of the Father. The Father loved him, chose him for this purpose. And that is what enabled him to endure, if you think about all the rejection of men, to suffer through the persecution, to suffer through the sticks and the stones, to suffer through the floggings and even the cross, knowing that the Father loved him. The people were not delighted with him, but he could persevere in what he was doing because he was assured of the acceptance and the love of the Father. And of course, the same is true for us. We are not always going to receive the praise and the appreciation of people. we will definitely find some abrasive people in our lives. They won't always understand. They won't always delight in us, be proud of us, praise us. But we, like the Son, are God's chosen people, and we are a source of delight to the Father. So secondly, it says that the Father chooses him, to send him to come and do this task of ministry. The third resource we find is that the Father's Spirit is with him. We are told that the servant is empowered because he possesses the Spirit. Verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. Now in the Old Testament, the Spirit is a person that gets things done. It is God, and he describes in the Old Testament in terms that the people could understand. In other words, when they think about the Holy Spirit, they think about God, the Trinity, in a different way, in a different form. But you need to be able to explain it to them in a way that they can understand. Something that they can't see, something that they experience, but something that they can't lay a finger on. And so that same word for Spirit is translated as wind or breath throughout the Old Testament. And is also translated then as the Spirit of God. And people had seen the wind work, although they couldn't see the wind. They see it in their sails that buff out when the wind comes. They see it and they hear it around corners of the buildings. And this is the way that the ministry of the Son is described for us. He possesses the Spirit, and the Spirit of God empowered him to do the work that needed to be done. Everywhere he went, the wind blew. And he could affect people's lives powerfully, change attitudes, and have a great impact on people because he possessed the Spirit. Now, these are the characteristics of the Son. He is upheld by God, he is chosen by God, and he possesses the Spirit of God. This was the power that he drew upon to do the ministry that the Father was calling him to. The last line of verse 1 tells us that because of the resources that he possessed in the Father, it says that he will set things right. Look at the verse 1 again. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. The second thing we notice about the servant that Isaiah tells us is we've seen now the resources that he has. The second thing is the manner. The manner. The second verse tells us something of the servant's manner, how he's going to come and work and will do the work. Look at verse 2. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. He didn't demand recognition. Nothing in this verse tells us that he came with a lot of fanfare. He didn't demand recognition. He didn't walk around the streets thinking, hey, why don't these people recognize me? I mean, I am the Son of God after all. But that wasn't what he wanted. He didn't publish daily reports in the Jerusalem Daily Mail of what he was coming to do. He didn't talk about what he did, nor did he necessarily tell people of how he did it. Countless times, Jesus would do a miracle and say what to the person? Don't go and tell them. Keep quiet. I don't want people to know about this now. He went about doing what the Father had called him to do while he was not promoting himself, but he quietly followed the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father. And that shows us the manner of the servant of God, quietly doing the work that was required of him with the resources that the Father had given him. The third point this morning is the servant's nature. We are told about his nature, first of all, in verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now the first thing that we see is that people will be drawn to his nature. This is a description of the nature of his ministry and the sort of people that would be drawn to him. The kind of lives that were most attractive to him. And somehow we have fallen, in our view of Christianity and in our view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've fallen into the mistake of thinking that God is only pleased with the strong. You know where those old Christians, the ones that have the long beards and can quote many scriptures, were those who have everything through and through spiritually, who you just have to listen to and realize, oh man, they've got a lot of wisdom. We think that God is only pleased with those who handle all their problems well and who do not struggle, whose life is very successful. Or those who are in position of leadership, or who appear to have everything together. In fact, down the road, you have churches trapped in this lie of the health, wealth, and prosperity, or the faith word movement, where if your faith is not strong enough, you know, God will not be pleased with you, and the sign of that, or the evidence of that, is that you don't have enough. But this passage exposes that lie. It exposes that lie that we have sometimes in our minds that think only the successful Christian is acceptable to God. It is the broken and the bruised and the nearly extinguished that God ministers to. This is a very graphical picture that Isaiah is painting for us in this verse. And yet I can see in my mind's eye, and I hope you can too, a slender reed, almost like a thin bamboo or a reed, standing there, crushed, half broken, bending over, just flapping about there. And the only thought we have is to snap it off and throw it away. Or the little lamp with a piece of, some of your translations have the word flax, but the wick, that little piece of cloth in there, burning so low, nearly extinguished, just a glowing ember in that lamp. The Lord props up the broken reed, and he fans into flame that little smoking wick. That is what he was called to do. Not to break it off or to snuff it out, but to restore, to refix, to fan into flame. The undeniable truth is that all of us have troubled hearts. All of us go through struggles. Some of us are going through deep, deep waters right at this moment. All of us can recognize with this imagery of broken reeds. No, I'm not standing up straight. This world has kicked and kinked and roughed me up so much so that I can't keep it up. Despite the front that we put up, we know deep inside of us that we are broken. We are smoking wicks. We have lost our passion. We've lost our fire. We've lost our desire. We don't want to be part of this world anymore. We've been kicked about, fanned about, tossed about, water thrown all over us, and we are at that point where we're teetering on dying out. And what this passage tells us this morning is that this servant, with all the resources of God, with his quiet nature, has come to restore exactly those people. This servant is the one that God the Father has sent to draw close and to our aid, to come alongside us. He wants to minister to us, to fan us back into flame, to prop us up, to strengthen and encourage us, to restore us back to what we should be. And that is the ministry that we are called to as well. As we are sitting next to one another, we too are called to have that ministry of fanning into flame, of helping and propping up and restoring one another. We are to seek out the weak. We are to look for those in our lives, right here in our church and in our lives out there, who are staggering, who are struggling, and we need to minister to them as this servant was coming to do. This way, Isaiah tells us again, he will faithfully bring justice to everyone. If you are a broken reed this morning, he will not only restore you, but he will bring justice to your life. He will bring you in line with God's standard. If you are a smoking wick this morning, he will not only fan you into flame, but he will bring back justice into your life. So not only is he ministering to us, but look how he ministers. Let's look at his persistence this morning. In verse 4, we learn of the servant's persistence. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands, the enemy, will wait expectantly for his law. The term translated here in the scriptures as faint is the same word that is found in the second line of verse 3, a faintly burning wick. The term used in this verse, discouraged, is the same word that is translated as bruised in line 3. So there's a strong parallel between verse 3 and verse 4. And the point? Well, the point is that though the servant ministers to the bruised reed and the crushed, he is never bruised or crushed himself. He's never bruised or crushed himself. And so he is exactly the one who's able to come and restore that broken reed. He doesn't give up. He doesn't get faint-hearted, the scripture says. He does not say to you and me, one more time, and I'm not available. I've had enough now. Now it's time to break you off or snuff you out. One more time and I won't forgive. One more time and there's no more grace, no more mercy. How many times have we said, here I am, Lord. Back again. I've done the same thing. Can you ever forgive me? Well, this verse tells us, of course he can. He never gives up. He never stops. He never gets fed up. In fact, the scripture tells us he will persist until he brings about justice. Justice for you, justice for him. He's relentless and he's persistent in the work that God the Father has not only equipped him for, in the manner that he's going to come and do it, but in the purpose of restoring and bringing justice. So let me close with some key thoughts from our text this morning, from this prophetic description of the Messiah that is going to come. Remember that the key theme in the servant song, only these four verses, is the ministry that was given to the servant. And that ministry, that purpose for his coming, was to bring justice. Through righteousness, to bring justice. He was one submissive, first of all, to the will of the Father. He is the one who ministers to us and our needs. And he had from the Father all the resources necessary to bring about justice and to set things right. And he has set about doing it quietly, patiently, without fanfare, without drawing a large crowd following him, and certainly he's not at the end of his ministry. And though it appeared throughout his lifetime that his efforts were fruitless, we know, because we have the New Testament and we know we have the Gospel, he established justice for us. He laid down the basis for a righteous and a just society that, of course, is the pattern for our lives as well. We need to listen to him. That suffering servant is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring justice for us. He not only accomplished what he set out to do according to this prophecy, he gave us the example of how to do it. And he is the one who has called us to that same ministry. And I want to encourage you with these words this morning. And I think Paul had them in mind when he wrote to Timothy, his young disciple. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to verse 25. Paul says, and the Lord's servant, that's not only Timothy, that's all of us. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's what the Lord's ministry was. And that is our ministry as well. So if you are here this morning and you feel like a bruised and broken reed and your wick is about to go out, I want you to take courage this morning, because remember, it is the servant of the Lord that you need to turn to. He is the only one that can restore you, that can set you free, and that can bring you peace and righteousness and justice above all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture. And Lord, so often, so many people will just read over these four verses and not really see the significance, the hope that is given for us in these four verses. And I thank you that as we move towards a celebration of the time where we celebrate and reflect and think on the death of our Lord and Savior on the cross, that here in this first servant song, we see the purpose of Him coming. We see the resources that He had. We see the way that He came. We see the things that He's going to accomplish. And just being amazed as we have the New Testament to see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling all of these perfectly. And that we today, as people in this earth in 2025, that we can go back to this text and just recognize the love that the Father has for us in that He sent His Son, this servant, this Messiah, to not only restore us, but to bring about Your justice. And I thank You, Lord, that today, even though we feel like we are experiencing a lot of injustice, that when we look at our relationship with God the Father, that our justice has been restored. Our righteousness has been brought in line with that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the justification of His death on the cross. And that we have been redeemed, we have been forgiven, and that when the Father looks at us, He sees those who live according to His standard, His character of righteousness. And so I pray this morning, Lord, I know that there are people here, and maybe even those who are going to listen to this recording, who are really going through a difficult time, who are the crushed reed, who are the embers of a little wick that's starting to smoke, and that they would have hope in the Messiah, hope in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to restore them, and that they would turn to Him. Look for that encouragement, that strength. Turn to Him. Not focused on the world and its way of thinking of standing strong and biting the bullet or working harder at trying to get through difficult times, but that we would turn to Him. Our Lord, our Savior, our Rock, our Justice. And my Father, my prayer this morning is if there's someone here in this hall who does not know Jesus Christ as the one who has come to bring justice, that they would ask the right question this morning. That they would speak to me or someone else about what is this hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What is the significance of His salvation work on the cross for us? And I pray that You would set them free. That You would lift from them all the worry, the anxiety, the condemnation and the fear as they come to meet their Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You continue to encourage us and strengthen us, not in only in Your Word, but Holy Spirit also through Your work in our hearts. And I pray that as we part this morning, part us with Your blessing, and that we'll be mindful of these words of truth for the rest of this week. We ask and pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. Amen.